Jenny mentioned during children's time, we're on the part of our church calendar in which we celebrate Jesus as the just and righteous King of all creation. But what a curious setting this morning in our reading for this kind of celebrations, as we find ourselves in the middle of criminal court proceedings. Jesus was arrested earlier in chapter 18, by religious leaders. They were hoping to prosecute him on grounds of heresy. Now, these are trumped-up charges. We know that it's a thin veil trying to hide the fact that the religious leaders are trying to get rid of a popular preacher who poses a threat to their power and influence. But these leaders, they're not the kind of people who want to get their hands dirty. So they come up with this scheme to make Rome obligated to execute Jesus for them. And they bring Jesus before Roman courts on charges of treason and conspiracy to lead a revolution. And eventually, the case comes before the desk of Pontius Pilate, the governor of the Judean region in the Roman province of Syria. Now, everything we know about Pontius Pilate from his contemporary historians is that he is a very mean-spirited and harsh ruler. He was not a nice person, and he particularly had a distaste for his Jewish subjects. Which makes the religious leaders all the more confident that Pilate, without question, will take any opportunity to do away with Jesus. And although Pilate doesn't want to be bothered by these local politics, these leaders note that Jesus has made a capital offense that removes him from their jurisdiction. See, Jesus is claiming to be King of the Jews. There's already a king of the Jews. There's already a king of the Western world, for that matter. He's the Roman Emperor Tiberius. And it's an act of treason, then, for Jesus, or for anyone, for that matter, to claim a power and authority independent of Rome, to say that they are the king, the rightful ruler of Israel. So this is a politically loaded question when Pilate asks Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" He's really asking, "Are you a rebel leader organizing an army so that you can create a free and independent Israel? Are these followers of yours part of this rebel army? Are you just waiting for your sign and then they'll march on the capital?" Rather than answer these questions head on, right, you notice that Jesus begins to turn the questions in on themselves, begins to interrogate Pilate's understanding of leadership and power. "My kingdom is not of this world," Jesus says. Now, it's here our English translations aren't particularly helpful. The Greek word here that we've rendered as kingdom, it's probably more accurately translated as kingship or reign or leadership. Jesus is not saying that he has a territory that is up in some magical place in the sky. "My kingdom exists in somewhere else." You've got to go through a cupboard or a wardrobe or down a yellow brick road to find it. What Jesus is really saying, that my kingship, my way of leading, my way of governing is not like yours. My kingdom, my community will not reflect that of Rome's. Say what you will about aqueducts and paved roads, but Rome's empire was founded upon fear, oppression, and domination. They were ruthless in enforcing their laws. They were merciless towards their enemies. They were heartless towards the people that they conquered. Rome only knew how to smash opponents. And for hundreds of years, they did a very good job of that. But none of these qualities, none of these ways of describing how we relate to each other, at all reflects the life and teachings of Jesus, the new community he's seeking to create. In the kingdom of God, we're told over and over again, enemies are forgiven. Grace is freely shared. All are welcomed to partake in the love of God. The more that Jesus talks, the more you begin to agree that his kingdom is not like anything else we've ever seen. Certainly not in this old world. And we have this danger here in John's gospel. We often over-spiritualize this conversation between Jesus and Pilate. We make it more about mystical religion than about practical theology. But Jesus was shaped by the Jewish prophetic tradition. He's informed by prophets who never held back with sharp social criticism, who believed that the world as it is should reflect the world as it should be. And so it's not Jesus' intention to instruct his followers that they should escape to another spiritual dimension or go sit on a mountain and wait for it to show up. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus makes it clear. His followers must remain engaged in their world. They must work to change it and shape it. That if they live their lives according to his values and teachings, the world should be different. The first Christians believe that the world should be a fundamentally better place because the church is there. Because followers of Jesus are living out his teachings. It should shape things. And it's this kind of leadership that exists for the good of others and not for the sake of itself that the world needed then, I think the world needs now. And I was thinking about which direction our sermon should go from this point. I felt like we all read the Post enough to know what bad leadership looks like, right? We're all pretty clear on what a decade of dysfunction in Washington looks like. I don't need to recap that for you or to try and convince you that Twitter and Facebook are not effective places for writing public policy, right? We've seen poor leadership on both sides of the aisle at all levels of government. So I thought instead, rather than contrasting, here's Jesus' way of leadership, here's what we see today, why don't I just tell you a story of hope? I'd tell you some good news. Would you prefer that? I hope so. So 2 years ago, for those of you who are new to Vienna Baptist, 2 years ago we went through this process to renew and reaffirm our mission as a church, our commitment, our sense that God is calling us to both change the lives of people individually in their own lives of faith, but also to transform our community. It was a focus and an investment on being a church that made Vienna a better place, right? And so since then, we focus considerable time and energy on pursuing that mission. We've co-led special missions projects like Generosity Feeds, which to date has provided weekend meals for low-income students. Over 30,000 students over the past few years have gotten meals, been fed through that project. We've had incredible fundraisers, food drives. As I mentioned in the announcements, you've got examples here this Sunday you can participate in, right? And in the last 8 months, one of our signature missions projects has had to do with public transportation for our neighbors in the Vienna Park Apartments. So Vienna Park Apartments, it's near the corner of Cedar Lane and Park. It's about a mile from our church. Hundreds of families live there. It's 300 units there. And many of the people who live there are immigrants, predominantly from Latin America, but also many from different regions in Africa and Asia. A lot of these families, because of the cost of living up here, are struggling just to get by. A lot of them live multiple families to a single apartment. Right? So you've got one family living in the master bedroom, one in the living room, another family squeezing in where they can. The apartments were helpful. Right outside was a bus stop for the 2T bus line. And since, again, many are struggling, they're not going to be able to own and keep a car maintained, they use the bus to get to Maple Avenue, to get out to jobs, out in Tyson's Corner. It was their way of getting around. And the county decided that for budget reasons, they needed to cut the bus line, even though it met some requirements for ridership. So it just left people stranded. I learned more about Vienna talking to these families than I ever did. But there's no grocery store anymore. There used to be a Safeway in that Cedar Lane shopping center there. It's not there anymore. So if you want to get to the grocery store and get groceries beyond what 7-Eleven can provide, you've got to walk to the Giant on Maple Avenue. This mother, Alicia, told me she and her two girls have to walk over 2 miles round trip to get to the Giant. And you hope that when you need milk, it's a day when it's sunshine like today. It's not raining. She once got stranded outside. Thankfully, another mom, Mary, was driving, picking up groceries and gave Alicia a lift home. Another mom bought a home, actually. They moved to this area, bought a home right near the Vienna Park Parks. The reason why they chose this home is her mother-in-law lives with her, can no longer drive for health reasons, but would ride the bus to get to the library and the community center so she could get out of the house. But no more. So our VBC Voice Mission Action Team, we partnered with the Cunningham Park Elementary School PTA, and we just started talking to folks, right? We got permission from the school principal to stand outside at drop-off and pick up and survey people to ask how the bus cut was surveying them. Some of our church members were out in the rain at 7:30 in the morning talking to people, right? We talked to a total of 150, probably a little bit more, 150 people about how this had affected them. All walks of life, right? We could spend all morning. I could tell you stories from people, all different socioeconomic backgrounds, class, race, about how this has affected them. We came this together. We started meeting some parents, some incredible parents. Dina and Juana are two moms who live in the apartments who started helping us with this project. Tracy and Angie live in some homes in Vienna, part of the PTA. And so these moms partnered along with us. We started meeting with the director of transportation for Fairfax County, Tom Bashadny. And we would get him, because these moms, they're working during the day, he would come to the cafeteria at Cunningham Park. We would sit at a lunch table. I felt like I was back in the fourth grade, right? We'd sit and we'd turn this cafeteria into a boardroom table. And we'd sit there and we'd have conversation about transportation and these things. And when the director asked us, well, if we were to restore service, where would you want the bus to go? Dina took a map that I had printed out of Vienna, and with a pen, she just kind of drew, here's where I want this to go. Slid it over to him. There. Have the bus go there. Well, okay, we could do that, but what times do you want to go? Well, then Juana and Tracy say, well, here you go. Here's 150 surveys from our community. Here's on the cover sheet. They'll tell you when the bus should be there. In his over 25 years of service with the county, Director Bashadny said he has never had a local community design their own bus route and service times. Vienna has. Right? When it went out to public comment, Director Bashadny said, well, it's really important that we hear back from the community. This is important. Many of you here today, after service one day, we were getting public comments. You went out and talked to our voice members and said, we support the bus. 2 weeks ago, Director Bashadny was at a PTA meeting, and he is the nicest guy, but he had a very dry sense of humor. I've never actually heard him make a joke, except he's there in front of these parents, and he says, we received public comment. We received 237 public comments, which is a little above average for something like this, right? And he like makes a smile. I fall out laughing because this is the first time I've seen him make a joke, and I think it's great. Thanks to all of you, that night, 2 weeks ago, Director Bashadny commits to, in February, recommending to the county for approval to restore bus service to Vienna in 2019. It represents over $500,000 of reinvestment by the county to Vienna. It's incredible. And it never would have happened without all of you. It doesn't matter what level of participation you've had, because we as a congregation, you have supported this work, you've blessed this work, you've offered your public comment, you've offered your prayer. I want you to know, I actually got a promotion that night at the PATA meeting, because as we were walking out, Juana introduced me to someone, and she introduced me as El Pastor de Vienna, the pastor of Vienna, not Vienna Baptist Church. I'm the pastor of Vienna, right? Which I think makes, we're no longer Vienna Baptist, we are the Church of Vienna, right? So we all got collectively a promotion, right? So congratulations. And more important than a bus are those moments, right? Those moments where our community, one, sees themselves differently. The way that Director Bashadny made that public comment to the county, he had a headset on so he could receive translation because Dina asked him the questions in Spanish. Will you bring the bus back? When will it be brought back? Dina and Juana, Tracy and Angie, they see themselves different. They've met with board supervisor members for the county. They've gotten commitments of support. They've met with Director Bashadny more times than probably people in Fairfax County government have met with him. Right? They have modeled what it can look like when communities, and public officials, local leaders all work together. And I hope that we as a church see ourselves differently. Some of our back-to-school drives that we've done, our food drives that we've done, the reason why we're doing those is because the school calls Vienna Baptist now because they know that when Vienna Baptist shows up, things happen. So if Vienna Baptist is involved in the back-to-school drive, we're going to get a bunch of backpacks. Vienna Baptist helps us with a food drive, it's going to happen. And it happens not because I'm there, but because all of us together, we have modeled that there's a way of leading in our community that doesn't have to be purely determined by who has the most money or political connections. It can be based upon who is seeking to serve their neighbor the most. Who wants to know what the needs are of the community and says, how can I help? As our preacher Jennifer Hawks put it a couple weeks ago in her sermon, what the world needs most now is not people who want to know who is my neighbor, but who ask, what does my neighbor need? Who needs a neighbor? And seeking to be that kind of person. And this is the kind of leadership that Pilate just can't wrap his head around in talking with Jesus. Pilate only knows leadership as I get more and you have less. I say jump, you say how high, I say do it and you have to. When Pilate thinks about kingdoms, all he can think of are walls and keeping people out and keeping people under control. And anytime Jesus talks about a kingdom, it's everybody's invited. Jesus talks about leadership that builds others up. And Pilate can only envision a world where power is about tearing others down. And this, for Jesus, is at the heart of why Pilate will never get it. The reason why the religious leaders that he's contending with will never understand what his movement is about. Because for Jesus, you can have more power, and I can have more power. You can have some of God's grace. I can have some of God's grace. All of us can share in this together, and it'll just keep going. It will multiply like loaves of bread and fish in a story I once heard. We are called today to be people whose lives are radically shaped by the values of God. people who are willing and ready to follow Jesus' example by giving ourselves away in love and service to others. And this should shape not just how we as a congregation, as a collective, engage with our community, but how each of us in our individual lives, how we relate to other people around us. Are we living as people who are citizens of the kingdom of God? Or do our lives show that we share the values of Pilate? Put more simply, do we live lives that every day show that we are marked by love and forgiveness? Or narrow-mindedness and selfishness? It's only when each of us commit to live those lives of love and forgiveness, of grace and mercy, that any of this work as a church is possible. It's because of your commitment to service that we had volunteers to survey our community, that we had people ready to make over 237 comments to the county. It's the only reason why a packed nursery right now has a responsible number of adults in the room. It's your generosity that provides the financial resources for us to do this kind of mission work. It's your prayers and support that allows your pastor and your lay leaders to dedicate their time to be outside the walls of this church and in the community. It's your caring for each other that gives us the strength to lead. So thank you. Thank you for the ways that every day you're trying to follow Jesus. You're trying to live this life of discipleship that's marked by worship and community, of generosity and service. And if you didn't know already, I want you to know this morning that your life of discipleship, that our community of disciples is making a difference. That you are the Church of Vienna. Maybe not the only one, but a special one. I want to thank you for that, and I want to celebrate that, but I know that God has more in store for you, so I won't let you rest there, right? There's greater joy awaiting you. There's deeper meaning in your life. There's more authentic faith and spirituality that awaits you, that God invites you to, that the more every day you try and take one more step in love, one more step in generosity, one more step in relationships, one more step in forgiveness, there is new hope and joy that awaits you. Celebrate today. Be inspired today, but I hope you also accept this as a loving challenge. Poked fun at my grandfather earlier today, so let me give you a bit of good advice he once shared with me. He said, "Austin, the world is in no greater need of people who say, 'Love your neighbor as yourself.'" Filled with them, every corner of the planet. "But the world desperately needs people who actually love like that." So this week, my friends, take time to think about how God is calling you in your life to be a neighbor to someone else, to practice that love in ways big and small. Sometimes it is the smallest acts of kindness that have the greatest impact. But in these ways, we demonstrate that there is a movement afoot started by Jesus to change this old world. That the current arrangements of power and the haves and the have-nots doesn't always have to be this way. That there is a better world. a world that's coming that we might see far off in the distance, but also a world that's here right now, that's present every time you offer forgiveness to someone, every time that you celebrate love, every time that you create justice, every time that you create beauty, every time that you live in the truth, the world as it is gets rearranged just a little bit more to look like the world as it should be. That kingdom of God that Jesus talks about. So may we celebrate this servant king who comes alongside us, not to lord over us, who seeks to empower us and shape us and change us. May we celebrate that love and grace, and may we ourselves be citizens of that kingdom, builders of a better world, and shapers a brighter tomorrow. Amen.